You mentioned the title of my talk several times. Assurance. Full assurance. Well, good morning. With the consideration of the day that we're living, that of the time of trouble the world is experiencing, we thought that we would focus on the scriptural assurances given us for our confidence in the Lord and His tender mercies to us, and His special care and support to allow us to live on a sea of glass. Revelation 15:2. Well, we're living in a special period of Earth's history, no longer that of relative peace of past ages, although there has been trouble and problems throughout the various ages, and especially during the Gospel Age. Yet the era of the second presence of our Lord has brought about a great shaking prophesied by our Lord in the 21st chapter of Luke. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking for those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Well, we see around us the various terrorist factions, all intent on destruction and murder and subjugation. Looking on the internet, I found 150 terrorist organizations. Among them, Al-Qaeda, Army of Islam, Hezbollah, Irish National Liberation Army, Islamic Jihad, ISIL, which is the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. And you notice that President Obama calls it the Levant, which includes Israel, and the other ISIS is just talking about Syria. And also, there's a Mujahideen, the Muslim Brotherhood, the Taliban, just to name just a few. These are all elements of the release of the four winds from 1914, spoken by our Lord in Revelation, resulting in the great whirlwind of trouble and anarchy spoken by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25:32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised from the coasts of the earth. We are bombarded with election coverage every day with promises of a greater America, repair of all the broken promises of the past, financial stability, jobs, solving the world's problems. This has been one of the strangest political years I've ever seen, and it all fits the prophecy in Psalm 107:27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. And in Isaiah 24:20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall remove like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Well, that cottage, the world's kingdoms, are being removed, aren't they? And what should be our position? How should we view these matters? Should our hearts be fearful for ourselves or for those around us? Or should we be assured that the events are well under our hand by higher power, and be assured of our Lord's admonition in Luke 21:28? When you see these things begin to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Above all people on the earth, we have the sure word of truth given to us through the Scriptures to give us the assurance that our Lord, having all power in heaven and earth since His resurrection, has all things under His control. We believe this to be true because we have the word of our Heavenly Father. So shall my word go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. And also in Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are yet not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And I love this one from Ryan, reminds me of dear brother Freeman. Now beyond the veil. And this is from a talk he gave at the Seattle Convention many years ago, 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. He spent an entire hour recounting the scriptures, telling us of the confidence and assurance we should have in the Lord's promises, and that they will be kept. Knowing that we have the assurance of the Heavenly Father's word, what further assurance is needed? As we read in John 3:33, he that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. This is the equivalent to our endorsement of a check. We personally accept, adopt, and endorse the promise of God by our personal faith. We must believe that God is true and does not change. This is also a character trait of our Lord, as noted by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:22-23, draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The other night, when reading the precious promises, we came across one which hit right to the point of our lesson. It is found in Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now here the pastor states, quote, St. Paul speaks of the full assurance of hope and the full assurance of faith as being proper conditions for the Lord's people. Hebrews 6:11 and 10:22. And this is the thought expressed by the prophet in our text, which we just quoted. Full confidence that he who has begun a good work in us is both able and willing to complete it. Philippians 1:6. But how few Christians, comparatively, have this full assurance of faith? How few can say, surely, undoubtedly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all henceforth through life, and by God's grace I ultimately shall gain the heavenly kingdom and the glorious things which God has promised to them that love him. The few who can enter into sympathy with the apostle and the prophet in these expressions have therein a great joy, a great blessing, a great rest of heart, which others do not possess. Unquote. Full assurance of faith. What does it mean to us? This word assurance comes from means entire confidence. In other words, not a bit of doubt to our faith. But what is faith? The Apostle Paul tells us the essence of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the American Standard Version, this reads, now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Continuing this chapter, we're told that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is an essential element of character required in all who would be of the consecrated company of the Heavenly Father's calling. To have full assurance of faith, we must come with a true heart, entire heart loyalty to our Heavenly Father, demonstrating that what we said we would do. We took our vow of consecration. That is, giving our lives to our Heavenly Father. It is then we can come to full assurance of faith, realizing His watch care over us at all times. Do we attain this full assurance of faith in one day? No. It's continual growth on a daily basis. Or else we would not have recorded for us the request of His disciples as they implored the Lord to increase their faith. For whatsoever thing is born or begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. It is by faith that we have any standing with the Lord, for it is through this quality that we are first drawn to the Lord. Consider, if you will, the woman of the city, a sinner who came to Jesus at Simon's house, knowing that the Lord was there and that He had the ability to forgive her sins, for they were great. What did she do? She washed His feet with tears. She wiped His feet with her hair. She kissed His feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, what element was it that warranted her forgiveness? Was it the washing of her tears? Was it the wiping of her hair? Or the anointing of His feet that brought forgiveness? No, it was her faith. For the Lord said, words were, and He said unto the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." So we see that faith is a necessary element of character at the beginning of our walk, as well as throughout our Christian career. If we do not continue in faith, we will fail to progress. Our Lord's words express this vital condition to be maintained throughout our walk, as He stated in Matthew 6:29, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Quoting from reprint 26:27, the pastor tells us that we must have abiding faith in the Lord. Faith when He seems not to notice us. Faith when things seem to be going prosperously with us in our spiritual affairs and in our temporal affairs. And faith equally strong when the currents or forces seem to be against us. The victory that overcometh the world is the faith that in all conditions is able to look up to the Lord with absolute confidence in His goodness and faithfulness, and to realize that according to His promise, eventually all things work together for good to us because we are His people. Unquote. This faith is strengthened after having made a full consecration of our being and will to the Heavenly Father, when we realize the presence or begettal of His Spirit in our lives. It is a confirmation that we are now the sons of the Heavenly Father, begotten of the Holy Spirit. In our class studies of the fifth volume, we have just finished reviewing the witnesses of the Holy Spirit, thereby confirming our standing as sons before the Father. You recall these witnesses, the pastor tells us in the fifth volume on page 226. A few doctrines are of more importance to God's people than this one, because on it depends the considerable extent are their possession of the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. How can they have, quote, full assurance of faith, unquote, if they lack the witness of the Spirit testifying to their sonship, to their adoption into the family of God? We are admonished to review these in our lives to assure ourselves that we do have this evidence of our sonship and relationship to our Heavenly Father and to the founder of our faith. These are given to us as follows. First, are you being pruned continually? Passing through experiences which remove fleshly tendencies which are contrary to the spirit of love, anger, anger, hatred, envy, selfishness, those things which are contrary to the spirit of love. Second, are you fighting against sin, never willingly transgressing the divine law, realizing that your flesh in your flesh dwelleth no good thing, and that you are covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness, having an advocate with the Father to seek forgiveness for any failings? Third, are you keeping separate from the world, their hopes and ambitions, realizing that to do so will bring persecution, evil accusations, and hatred from sometimes unseen quarters? Have you done your best to speak the truth in love, yet speaking and yet buffeting for it? This is a witness of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, are you standing up for the name of Jesus, careful never to be ashamed of him, his truth, or his brethren? And when possible, do you take pleasure in presenting the truth and love for the Heavenly Father and his Son? If you are ashamed, he will be ashamed of you and fail to confess you before the Father and his angels. Fifth, are you overcoming the world by examining your hearts to see that you are in harmony with the spirit of true holiness, apart from the precepts of the world, their hopes, aims, ambitions, looking not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen? Sixth, are you developing the graces of the Spirit enumerated by Peter, being enlightened by the truth, and coming to an accurate knowledge of the Lord, his plans and purposes and seasons? This spiritual growth is both necessary and will continue to the end of your journey. For as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:8-10, if you do these things and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reassure yourselves frequently to verify that you have the assurance that you are still in the race, still pressing toward the mark of perfect love. The sixth witness of the Spirit brings us to the full assurance of understanding, which we read in Colossians 2:2-3. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here the apostle tells us that as the Spirit-begotten members of the body of Christ, the basis of our faith, the full assurance of faith, is founded not only in our conviction that God is true, unchangeable, but on the assurance of understanding of the mystery of God and of Christ, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And where does this come from? In reprint 2166, it will be well for us all to remember that all the graces of the Spirit, all the progress in the knowledge of divine things to which we have already attained, that may have really helped us nearer to God and to holiness, have come to us through the Scriptures of the Old Testament and through the words of our Lord and his inspired apostles. Nor will it ever be necessary to go to other channels for true wisdom, which will prepare us for the salvation promised. We are blessed with a begettal to a new nature, and by what it are the effects of it in our life. We are thenceforth new creatures. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Do we have new bodies? No. We're confined to this old body of flesh, considered dead, but still with us. Our new mind of the Spirit is in constant warfare with the old mind of flesh. But with this new mind, we are granted of the Heavenly Father wisdom, and not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. What is the spirit of a sound mind? Is it not the mind of Christ? His spirit, his mind, quoting from the pastor, quote, a mind that is fortified and strengthened by the word of the Lord on every subject, wise in judging of time, seasons, methods, for using the energy of love which burns as a fire within the consecrated heart." Unquote. That was from reprint 2166 also. The Heavenly Father did not choose us because of our greater brain capacity, but because of our rich faith, James 2:5, and his desire to bless others by becoming members of the Christ. We are told in 1 Corinthians 1:27-30, "God hath not chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, but has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption." Yes, as members of the body of Christ, we are granted wisdom, righteousness, or justification, sanctification, or setting apart for a special purpose, and finally redemption, or more properly translated, deliverance to our ultimate victory and the provision of a new spiritual body compatible with our new spiritual mind. This is a process not of a day or a week, but of a lifetime, beginning at our consecration and continuing with the transformation and renewing of our minds to the day of our death, as related by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The pastor explains this transformation in reprint 22:63. "Notwithstanding the fact that those who accept Christ are meek, the poor of spirit, and lower than average standard along the lines of worldly wisdom and power and wealth, yet, nevertheless, the acceptance by these of Christ as their wisdom makes them really wiser than others, not only in respects to the greater riches which they are laying up in heaven, but also wiser in respects to the most ordinary affairs of this present life. This is not because they miraculously receive new brains or a better and more orderly arrangement of the brains that they have, but because, submitting their judgments on every subject to the will of the Lord and walking according to his directions in every particular and every matter, they have his wisdom, his spirit, to guide them, and hence, although their own minds are imperfect and unbalanced, as much or more than the average of the race, the apostle is able to say of such, 'God hath given us the spirit of a sound mind.' The spirit of a sound mind enables its possessors to view things more correctly than they would be able to view them of themselves. For instance, it causes us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but according to the measure of the Lord's Spirit possessed. Yet, while cautioning us to be very humble, it guards us against being fearful, men-pleasers, sycophants," or that's sycophant is a brown-noser or a yes-man, "while constraining us to be peace-lovers and peacemakers and kind and forgiving and generous, without maliciousness or vindictiveness. It nevertheless cautions us to be firm, respecting the principles of righteousness and truth." Unquote. This brings us to the assurance of hope. Hope that is centered in the Abrahamic promise, as we read in Hebrews 6:11-20. "And we desire that every one of you do show forth the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you may be not slothful, but followers of who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For God, when he made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For God verily swear by the greater, and an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by these two immutable things, that is his oath and his promise, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is in the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. What a grand hope there is in this promise. And thee and all thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It was this promise that provided the Redeemer. And what a joy and prospect beyond all comprehension to discover that this seed includes not only our Lord, but also a little flock of faithful followers who, through full unreserved consecration, constitute the Christ. If you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. To be of this seed through faith gave us a hope, a conviction, that as a result, a blessing and reward will result. We are informed that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, and that the hope of the reward of glory, honor, and immortality would be held out for all who would be faithful unto death. To be of this class requires faith and confession, for we are told by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:9-11, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. To have a proper faith and hope, we must confess it, not be ashamed of the Lord or his truth. If we hide our light under a bushel basket, we are fooling ourselves to claim the hope of winning the prize of our high calling. We have a faith and a hope which reaches beyond this present life, a hope that entereth within the veil. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that entereth in the veil. Hebrews 6:19. Our confession includes a hope to be instruments used of the Lord in bringing life and joy and blessing to the world, mankind, living and dead. We hope to uplift them from death unto life, from sin and sorrow, blight and tears, to that of joy and blessing to last forever. What a hope. What a confession. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. No doubt our confession will bring tests of loyalty, tests of patience, tests of temptation, along with persecution and rebuke. Nevertheless, we must maintain our faith and hope. We are told to stand fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10:23. And again in Hebrews 3:6. But Christ, as the Son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence or assurance and the rejoicing of hope unto the end. We must hold fast our confidence, our assurance, and faith unto the end. Yet our Lord does not let us do this on our own strength. For we are told that he is faithful that promised. In other words, he supports us in our efforts. And we are told in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now we have the Holy Spirit, which witnesses to our spirit that we are the sons of God, and that we have the assurance of his promises to us to provide this strength and support in all times of need. These are exceeding great and precious promises, supported by the confirmation of the oath and promise of our Heavenly Father, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. From the opening pages of the precious promise book, we'll read the following. We must be ready, must be really, fully believed, personally appropriated, and a powerful influence. The promises of God made to this class are exceeding great and precious. And if they are really believed, they cannot fail to powerfully influence the life. But if they are not received, it is manifest they can have no power over the life. And more, if they be not fully believed, if they be not personally appropriated, they are not applicable, and no one can hope for anything in them. This is clearly intimated in the words of the apostle, "Now the just shall live by faith," unquote. Well, do we at times find ourselves with a lack of faith? The manna for February 8th gives us some helpful advice based on these precious promises. It is given based on Matthew 14:31. O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? It reminds us of the text in today's manna, too. He maketh the storm a calm. What must be done to overcome this lack of faith and to have an increase of faith? We answer that, like the apostles of old, we should pray, Lord, increase our faith. And then, acting in harmony with this prayer, each should cultivate faith in his own heart, by refreshing his memory continually with the divine promises, becoming very familiar with these in the Father's Word. And B, he should seek more and more to remember that having made his covenant with the Lord, these promises are his. And in his heart and with his lips, he should claim them as his before the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. He should claim them in his own thoughts and in his conferences on holy things with the brethren. Unquote. The Lord gives us a solid basis of our hope for our faith. It is a hope which he inspired us, and we have his word for it, his oath and promise. He is faithful that promised. In 1 John 3:2-3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This hope set before us is an anchor to our souls. As with a ship, we let go of the anchor, we are set adrift upon a shoreless sea, to be swallowed up and overcome. This anchor of hope is especially critical in times that we are living. The time of trouble is such that we can become fearful and forget the precious promises, and that we, of all beings on the face of the earth, have the protection of our Heavenly Father and all of his supporting services. For we are told in Matthew 18:10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And again in 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in due in the last time. Realize that this, we are kept daily by the power of God. That's quite a promise that we have. The power working on our behalf in all the experiences and trials of our life. There's a personal care for you in all things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to whom them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, of course. We'll remember that daily. And as Brother Freeman reminds us, what don't you understand about the word all? Not that we would be spared from all experiences and troubles, but to know that all of our experiences are overruled for our benefit. We also at times fear for those around us, our families, those not in a consecrated condition, but nevertheless associated with us, children, grandchildren, relatives. I love the pastor's comments on this issue, for he writes in the 5th volume, on page 198, the spirit of fear is not of God. It must never be admitted in within the castle of the Christian heart, which must be fully given over to the occupancy of the various members of the Holy Spirit family, love, joy, peace, and so forth. For perfect love casteth out fear, as well as all the members of the holy unholy spirit family, that of anger, malice, hatred, jealousy, fear, discontent, pride, worldly ambitions, and so forth. The apostle declares, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of superhuman strength and of love and of a sound mind. Sometimes the attack comes from the rear and not from the front. Fear for friends, fear for the world, and so forth. An unwillingness to trust God for others, though willing to trust him for oneself. This is a serious matter, too, for it largely drives out the spirit of peace and joy and misdirects the energies. Unquote. We must keep our hope and trust in the Heavenly Father at all times. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Isaiah 26:3. We are especially thankful for the realization of the assurance that the whole world will be beneficiaries of the ransom sacrifice of our Lord, as we are now. This is given to us in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. It was a resurrection of our Lord by the Heavenly Father that gave not only us, but eventually in due time, to give the entire human family the assurance that God's promises are true, and that all the families of the earth will share in the blessings of eternal life, that they will be successful in their walk up the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35. We are told the results of that work in Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. So we see the work of the Lord's great army in the great time of trouble and increasing fury, men's hearts failing them for fear. We must live on a sea of glass with the assurance that all these calamities will soon come to pass, and mankind will hear that still small voice. In 1 Kings 19:12, "And after the earthquake, a fire. For the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Dear brethren, as we see these things come to pass, lift up your heads and rejoice in the assurance of your faith, understanding, and hope, still trusting in the Lord. For the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, wherefrom ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, Colossians 1:5 and Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence or assurance steadfast unto the end. Cast not away therefore your confidence or assurance, which hath great recompense of reward. Hebrews 10:35. And may the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.